Please to Isaiah 49, and we're reading two verses, 5 and 6, but I'd like you to receive them through the eye gate. Any of you who need a Bible, hold up your hands and we'll see that you get one. I think that's all. Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. It's really the sixth verse that we're particularly interested in. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And I want to go ahead and quote those words as they were written by the old Scottish poet. 'Tis too little, too light, he said, God said, to raise Jacob's tribes and the rescued of Israel restore. I have set thee a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin in verse 23 instead of verse 21. Apostle Paul is speaking. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now turn with me, please, to Acts 13. The Acts of Jesus Christ, as we see them in the 13th chapter, continuing on. Acts 13, beginning in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. The words that I particularly like to call your attention to are those in verse 2. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." The particular words that I'd like you to focus on, the work to which I have called them. I don't know whether you can remember the time when you left home for the first time. And you knew when you came back you'd never be the same again. And they'd never be the same again. Maybe it was not leaving home the first time. Maybe it was something else. But you were on the verge of a great change in life. I believe that every person who's ever been a bride understands what that means. When she walks out of her house that morning, she knows she'll never sign her name that way again. That's what's happening here in the 13th chapter of Acts, with God's plan for his world. Things will never be the same after this takes place. It will never be the same again. Up to this point, Jesus had been focused in one family. Almost since the days in the Garden of Eden, you can trace it all the way back to the Garden of Eden, he'd been focused in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel. It's a family dynasty. And God has been focused in that. The Lord has been focused in that. And the Lord kept calling them out of the world to be different from all the rest of the world, and almost to shut off all relationships with the rest of the world. To eat different foods, kosher foods. To talk a different language, a language that he constructed, a very precious language called Hebrew, crossing the river, Hebrew. To live a different kind of life. To love and to worship him as the only God. To be a new and different culture. From all the way back through there, God had been focusing them in upon themselves. Called them to be a covenant people. They were his pilot program. What he did with them, he would do with any family. All over his world, with his entire world. But they had to be collected and they had to concentrate, to begin with, on his principles and his policies. He demonstrated through them what he would later do and is doing with the entire world. In Isaiah 49, it's almost as though God is reminding himself that this has been the situation and still is. Isaiah 49, it's, I believe, the Father who is counseling the Son before the Son comes to earth. And he's saying, it's a new thing that I'm doing now. It's a new covenant. It's not enough for you just to be concerned about the rescued of Israel, to restoring them and bringing Israel back. The rescued of Jacob, restore. I have set you, Son, to be a light for the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. It's not enough just to rescue those Jews. You have a bigger assignment now. This is a new world that I'm sending you into. It's the same kind of a commission now to Jesus Christ that this Antioch commissioning is doing with Paul and Barnabas. From here on, there was to be a new understanding of responsibility for witness throughout the world. Jesus never forgot that during his ministry down here on earth. He never forgot that commissioning that he had received before he left heaven. He never forgot that. He made time for the Greeks, not Jews, Greeks, when they came for him. And he went out himself into Samaria, and he shocked the disciples when he showed them how to minister to those in Samaria. And then he gave them their direct command twice. Now, he said, I want you to go out, beginning in Jerusalem and in all the rest of Judea right around Jerusalem there, but then going on out beyond that to Samaria, and then on out beyond that to the uttermost parts of the earth. And all through those first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, Jesus Christ is sending them out again and again, sending, 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 all through these first 12 chapters, out, 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 farther out. He's really forcing them to leave Jerusalem. Even Peter went into the home of a tanner and then a Gentile centurion. But now today, in the Acts 13, comes the biggest step of all. And children, there are three pictures, and I don't know whether we're going to get to the third one or not, but here are three pictures that you can sort of think about. The first is the commissioning there in Antioch. The commissioning, the sending there in Antioch. And second, where they went first, Cyprus and then Galatia. Cyprus and then Galatia. And third, the message that they were preaching. And that's what I'm not sure we'll get to today, but we'll try. We'll see how it goes. First, that commissioning there in Antioch. Very, very interesting congregation that Jesus Christ had built. He said, I will build my church. And he built a very interesting congregation there in Antioch. Barnabas was one of them. Barnabas was a real leader in the church. Barnabas was the one who'd first befriended Saul and said to the other believers there in Jerusalem and other places too, he'd said, now you can trust this man. He's become a believer. And they said, we don't believe you. And finally they had to send him out for his own safety back up to Tarsus. And then it was Barnabas who remembered when things were really moving down there in Antioch and they needed help. He remembered this man who was sitting up there in Tarsus who would be able to understand these things. He had a Roman name. And yet he had a real knowledge of the Jewish background. And so it was Barnabas who went up and got him and brought him back. Barnabas. And Barnabas and Saul had just come back from a very special mission to Jerusalem when this incident takes place in Romans, in Acts 13. They had been taking money and I think other foodstuffs and things from the Greek world to the Jews who were suffering because of the famine down there in Jerusalem. They had taken that up there and they had just come back to Antioch. Barnabas was a real leader. Simeon was another one. Now, Simeon's a Jewish name, but his other name was Niger. That's a Latin name. Dark-skinned one. From Cyrene, Africa. May have been the Simon that the Roman soldiers forced to carry the cross of Jesus on the day of his crucifixion. Very interesting if that had been the situation. Because now he's sending. He's sending. May have been. And Lucius, who was also from Cyrene, one of the founders of the church at Antioch. And Menean, that's a Jewish name which meant comforter, a member of the court of Herod Antipas, a close boyhood friend of that Herod. The boys grew up together. In those days, sometimes a person in a position of political importance who was too busy with other things would assign a friend, a boy about the same age, to grow up with his own son. Apparently, that's the kind of person that this Menean had been with Herod himself. And then Saul, who was also named Paul. The Jewish name was Saul, but he had a Roman name, Paul. And that's going to become very important as we see how Acts 13 works out. God's telling us that they were prophets and they were teachers. The prophets sort of went round from congregation to congregation. The teachers sort of stayed put, and I don't know which was prophet and which was teacher, but it was that kind of, I don't believe that it was just these few people who made up the congregation. It was that kind, that was the kind of cosmopolitan group that was there in Antioch at that time. And they were fasting and praying while they served the Lord. They didn't just take time off to fast and pray. They were serving and worshiping and fasting and praying because they weren't just focused upon themselves. Their own needs were being met. They were growing. But they were concerned about what was going on out in the world. And with this kind of people in it, you would know why they were concerned about. I think we'll never be the same in our attitude towards Liberia simply because God bought Donald Casale. And now Choi Ha. And I don't think we'll ever be the same with reference to Hong Kong or other countries. And this is the kind of people who were there in Antioch. And they were looking beyond themselves toward Rome and toward Africa and toward Cyprus and toward Galatia. And Jesus Christ had gathered them together. He had died for them on the cross. Each one of them knew him. They'd called them to himself. Now he gathered them together, and they are a sending church because their God is a sending God. He sent his only begotten Son. And that Savior is ascending Christ. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And now the Holy Spirit, as we read it here in Acts 13, is a sending spirit. He's the one who's immediately involved in this sending here, as you read those words carefully in Acts 13. Because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a sending God. Therefore, they are sending search. You know something? That's what I desire for us. I desire that for this congregation, that we will be a sending congregation. And that's why God put it in the heart of Rich Johnson years ago. We had been reaching, training, building. But God put that desire in the heart of Rich Johnson. And he said to the station, and then we said to the congregation, don't you want to add the word sending? Reaching, training, building, sending. And they said yes. Because our God is ascending God, whether you take it in terms of the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we want to be ascending people. Not just ministering to our own needs, important as that is. These precious ladies with corsages today are the teachers. And we pray that God will make us careful in the teaching of the little ones and the meeting of the needs in the congregation, whatever they are, as we pour out our hearts for each other. But that God would also use us in then sending us out into his world simply because he's ascending God. I'll be asking in another week that you'll be sending me. That you'll be sending me into this teaching ministry. This teaching ministry that begins on Friday evening, the second Friday evening in January. That's looking beyond ourselves. We would pray that the men who are equipped there would not just be ministering to Second RP, but that they would go all throughout the whole world. And that's part of ascending ministry. And we desire that we would be ascending ministry for the same reason that those in Antioch were ascending congregation. But do you notice Jesus did not say much about where they were to be sent? Just that the Holy Spirit worked in and through them, through the call of the people to send them. Do you notice that? He didn't say, go here, go there, go somewhere else. I think Barnabas and Saul already knew that they were called. Verse 2 reads that way, separate unto me Barnabas and call for the work whereunto I have called them. I've already called them. I think they knew that. But they didn't go because there was something else lacking. There needed to be the sending of the people, the confirmation of that call, that the Holy Spirit would so work in the hearts and lives of the other members of the congregation that they would send them. They did not budge until there was that work on the part of the congregation. And It's a releasing of them. The word for send that's used there is a releasing of them. They were already involved in ministry. I don't think God asks people to do something somewhere else they're not already involved in where they are. And so these are released to go somewhere else, to carry on the same kind of ministry that they're already carrying out there. And the minute they are commissioned thus by the congregation, they left for the seaport in verse 4. That's 16 miles down the road from at a place called Seleucia. And they sailed to Cyprus. And they landed at Salamis. That was on the northeast corner of Cyprus. Famagusta today. Very interesting little town. Why Cyprus? Barnabas' home. Barnabas' home. Barnabas came from Cyprus. And I think that had a big pull on them. Barnabas knew the roads and he knew the people, and that would be a good place to start out. So here's world mission, and they're starting out there. If God ever leads us into Liberia, it'll be on the coattails of Donald Cassell. And I don't know that that's ever going to happen, but this is what happened there with Barnabas anyway. They went into Cyprus to begin with. And they worked their way down through the whole island towards Paphos. It's just about 100 miles from one end of that island down to the, from the northeast down to the southwest. I drove it on a motorcycle in just a very short period. I was young and foolish in those days. I knew I'd get in trouble, but I don't know what else to say. But anyhow, it's about 100 miles, and it's full of people. There's a lot of people down through there, and they were preaching their way down. They stopped in every synagogue as they went along, and they were preaching the gospel, and they got to Paphos. Paphos, still a beautiful city down there. And John Mark, it says, was serving their needs. Now, one thing I want you to notice, that John Mark was not called and sent in the same way these other two were. It says that John Mark was serving their needs as we went along, and I had to chuckle to myself a little bit as I read that, because he would have been the man who would have been responsible, or the boy, who would have been responsible for the bread. And they have a certain particular type of flat bread that they have there in Cyprus, and the milk in the morning. I can still remember how the man came around with the donkeys. They had two donkeys. And you didn't need an alarm clock because those donkeys would go off just about on. That's terrible. It was more donkey than what your song was last night even. But he would bring those around, and that's where they got their food for the day. And I'm sure that John Mark was dealing with those same kinds of people as they went down through there, buying the fruit, whatever they needed. That's the word for minister that's used there. John Mark was ministering to them. But in Paphos, they met their first big challenge, the ministry of the gospel as it moves out into the world. Man there, his name was Sergius Paulus, the Roman proconsul of Cyprus. And a very intelligent man, God says, a good mind, and he wanted to hear the gospel. Have you ever been in the situation of wanting to know what the Bible said? Really wanting to know? You'd memorize something? It became that much interesting to you. And you really wanted to know what that meant. And you kept asking somebody else to tell you what that meant. I hear what you're saying, but what does it mean? And you keep asking about that gospel. That's what was in Sergius Paulus. He wanted to know what the Bible meant by what it was saying. Only God can put that kind of a desire in a person's heart. And when that's there, they'll keep asking until they know it. Ken Thompson, a few years ago, memorized some scripture verses. And he really wanted to know what those verses meant. And he kept thinking about them. And they brought Ken Thompson to the point of knowing that he didn't even know Jesus Christ yet. The scriptures brought him to that point. And he came to know Jesus Christ through that. And you know those same scriptures work today in that same way? As people want to know. Well, this must have been what was going on in the heart of Sergius Paulus. And so he called for Barnabas and Saul. They were still known then as Barnabas and Saul. He called for them to find out, it says very clearly in there, what the Word of God says. He wanted to hear. He sent for them. And that's where the obstacle came in. The same kind of obstacle that Jesus faced when Satan took him up on the Mount of Temptation. At the very beginning of his ministry there in Matthew, took him up on the Mount of Temptation, threw everything in the kitchen sink at him in order to turn him away and to get him to do what the first Adam had done. And he wouldn't. And that same kind of obstacle had hit Peter down in Samaria with the sorcerer there named Simon. And here in Paphos, Cyprus, Satan has the same kind of man named Elymas, whose name means the sorcerer. Elymas Magus, the sovereign, the sorcerer, the wise man, the expert. I don't know why an intelligent man like Sergius Paulus would have had that kind of a man on his staff. I do know that in the decline and fall of Rome, this kind of person prospered and was very often called upon to be the counselor for those in particular positions. I mean, he could give you your horoscope every day on every subject that ever came up, and he was right at hand. And so for some reason, even a smart man, God says he was smart, like Sergius Paulus, had this man on his staff. And Elymas had been sent by Satan, though, in order to try to stop the gospel before it even got started. But Saul had been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was a showdown. It was an eye-to-eye showdown. And Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on Sergius, on Elymas. And he said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on them mist and a darkness. This is Dr. Luke who is writing, and he uses medical terminology when he comes to that point. A mist and a darkness, glaucoma, a detached retina. I don't know what it was. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Saul may have been remembering what happened when he himself was blinded for a season and then became able to see not only the light, the physical light, but to see Jesus Christ as his Lord. It may have been that that's why he said, "You'll be blind for a season." But one thing is sure, Sergius Paulus, the Roman procurator of Cyprus, became a believer. He had heard Paul's description of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and he believed that Word. And now the miracle confirmed that faith. Verse 12 says, "Paulus was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." It wasn't just the miracle that he was amazed at. It was the doctrine of the Lord, the Word. And in the very next, in the very heart of all this, Saul's name in verse 9 there is changed. From being called Saul, from there on through the book, he's called Paul. And his position is changed. Instead of his being a helper to Barnabas, Barnabas is now suddenly the helper to Paul. And Paul is the leader. Paul, with his Gentile name, could lead the nation, could lead the mission out into the world, the Gentile world. And the very gates of hell will not be able to hold out against that particular message. All power, Jesus said, is given unto me, so get on with it. And I will build my church, and the gates of hell, just as they were not here, will never be able to hold out against that message. This will always be Satan's modus operandi. Direct frontal attack at the beginning of every new mission. Jesus in Matthew 4 was beginning his ministry. Peter and Simon the sorcerer, when he came down to Antioch that first time. Now Paul, as he moves out on his first missionary journey. Luther, in his ministry. You can still see the place in the castle there where he threw his ink pot at the devil. It was so real, the struggle that was going on there at the very time that he was beginning the translation of the scriptures. And John Calvin and John Knox, and we could go on to tell you many, many stories of how Satan always stands up and begins to fight in a special way. Every time Jesus Christ sends you out into a new ministry, there'll be some new mission. Satan will oppose you openly, directly, and then indirectly through health, sickness, desertion. But always remember the lesson that Jesus Christ is teaching us here. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. I can remember when these things took place in our own ministry, right here. We're going to see in the next chapter, later on in this chapter, how the Apostle Paul became very sick. I believe that it was because of the malaria that hit him when he landed in Galatia, because they left Paphos and went into Galatia. And it was a 100-mile climb up steep mountains to the plateau where Antioch is, which was their next major stopping place. And it was at that particular instant that John Mark chose to leave them and go back to Jerusalem. I don't know why he left to go back to Jerusalem. I know that Mark's home back there in Jerusalem was the center of Christian activity. Remember where Peter went? Mark's home. And maybe he was just homesick for his mother. I don't know how old he was. It may have been that he wanted to go back because of that. It may have been that he just didn't like the idea that his uncle was no longer the leader in this mission. Paul was. Barnabas was his aide from here on. It may have been that he was just afraid, because that next mountain climb went through robber country and was very, very dangerous. It may have been that he just didn't like this point of always appealing to the Gentiles. Sergius Paulus. Paul. Being involved in the conversion of Paul and the emphasis on the Romans and the catering to the... Don't know why it was, but before you condemn John Mark, do a little more studying. Don't think ill of him. Because when Paul was in prison later on in Rome, he said to Timothy, "Would you please bring Paul with you? He's always such a comfort to me." And God chose Paul to write... Mark. God chose Mark to write the gospel according to Mark. So yeah, there was a failure there, but he came back after that failure. And I don't know whether that applies to you or not, or how that applies to you, but it will at some time or another. Satan would love to take any failure in your life and beat you into submission until you're never able to do anything. But John Mark is a proof of what happens and how God will bring a man back and use him all over again. That's all the further we're going this morning. I'm going to be talking with you next time about the message that Paul preached in Antioch. Let me give you an assignment. I don't very often do this, but let me give you an assignment. Would you please read 2 Samuel 7, 6 through 13, and compare the outline of 2 Samuel 7, 6 through 13 with the outline of Stephen's sermon? His only sermon, Stephen's sermon, the one they killed him for. And then compare that with the outline of the message that the Apostle Paul was preaching here in the latter part of Acts 13 in Antioch. Applications are many here. God sending us out into His world. And He's using churches. It's His Spirit who works in the hearts of people to identify people and send them out, release them, send them out into His world today. And if you haven't thought about where God could be sending me, then would you please think that? I don't think there's anybody who belongs to Him who should say, well, He's never going to send me anywhere. I'm just going to sit back. I'm just going to live and die right here. I don't think you should ever think that. I wondered if it would come to the time and place where I thought, well, God intends me to die in Indianapolis. I think maybe He does. And then He's going to send me on to heaven someday. But I don't think I should ever just sort of settle back and know that this is what He wants for the rest of my life. I don't think you should either. I don't care how old you are. I think you should always be ready to go wherever God wants you to go. That's what He's saying to us. The work to which I have called you. The work to which I have called you. And then know that whenever He sends you out into a new ministry, that Satan will be there waiting to try to kill it off before it even gets started. And he'll come not only in the form of direct opposition, but he'll come in the form of sickness or desertion or a thousand other things. And then it is that you have to remember what Jesus is teaching us here. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the Lord. And I don't know how many times in the past years I remember the words that Jesus said there, all power is given unto me, so get on with it. And I will build my church. He's done it, and He's doing it, and He'll use you to do that. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the way in which you cause a person to be interested in your word. I just have to know what those words mean. Words that are memorized, a hunger for an understanding of the scriptures. God, thank you for putting that hunger and desire into the hearts of people, the way you put it into Ken Thompson's heart years ago, and into my heart and the heart of every other person who's ever come to know you. A desire to know what you have to say in your word. God, thank you for the way you use that word to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of a knowledge of not being right with you. Of a knowledge that your righteousness is able to meet that need. And of a knowledge that you do come into our hearts and take over our lives when we respond to your claims on our hearts. Now, Lord, hear the prayer of any person who's asking this just now. Lord, I'm not sure that I've ever known the hunger to know you and your word that Sergius Paulus had here and that man's talking about right now. But I want to know. I want to know you. Would you forgive me for everything that is wrong between yourself and myself? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between you and me. Come into my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord. Just do with me whatever you want from here on. Now I thank you for hearing this cry. Lord, hear that prayer. Hear that prayer as it comes from any heart here this morning. And then God bless us and send us out to communicate that good news to other people. God, wherever you want to send us, on the face of your earth or outer space either, if we ever find souls there, Lord, send us wherever you want us to go. And send your word in and through us, that other people may come to know you as you've caused us to know you. God, send us, and we'd thank you for it. And we'd remember, Lord, that you conquered Satan, and that you enabled Peter to conquer Satan, and that you enabled Paul to conquer Satan, and that you said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, God, we'd remember that and ask that you would crash right through the gates of hell itself with that strength and confidence and wisdom and love that you've put into your gospel and now into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing now from this 16th Psalm, 16b. This is one of the Psalms that Paul referred to there. Paul didn't say that he had seen the risen Lord. He spoke about how the others had. He could have said that. But what he referred to was the Psalm. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5. We'll rise to sing, remain standing for the benediction, and then immediately after that, we'll sing the stanza that's at the bottom of the bulletin page.